I trust that God used the singing and the worship time this morning to minister to your heart. Before we dive into the message this morning, I want to make you aware of some conflict on staff. You might notice I'm wearing an Orioles tie. Pastor Jim is a Yankees fan. So now you understand what staff meetings are like right now. For those of you who know nothing about baseball, there's four games left, and the Orioles and Yankees are tied for first. So Jim doesn't know this. Julie, you can just pass this on to Jim, that if the Yankees win the division, I will not wear a Orioles tie. I'll wear some type of Yankee paraphernalia that he passes on next Sunday. But guess what he's going to wear next Sunday if the Orioles just happen to win? Okay, I have an Orioles tie that he can wear next Sunday. So you can follow the, what's that? You think you're, you can tell where her confidence lies. So we're going to have a fun week here at the office. Last Monday evening, I was in the foyer. It was about 6:30, and the 7 o'clock memorial service for Greg Bryant was soon to be started, and I was greeting and interacting with people. And an individual who attends here on Sunday morning said, Jeff, he says, there's something I want to ask you. He said, you know, these green bracelets say incarnational. Could you try to summarize and explain to me what is meant by incarnational? And as I thought about that this week, I thought, you know what, if somebody verbalizes that, there's probably a lot of other people who are asking the same question. So I want you to take out your handout, and if you turn to the inside, we're going to have a little review in a form of a quiz, okay? But for some of you who are nervous about quizzes, you'll notice they're true or false. They're multiple choice. So even if it's your first time here, you've never even heard the word incarnational, you can take a guess. I've added an extra credit. I'm hoping that you'll be like 10 for 10. There's one question on here that might trick you. So hopefully this will be a good way to review and make sure that we're on the same page as we continue to talk about being incarnational. You can work on it with a neighbor. So you can share a little bit. So get out a paper, pen, share with the person next to you. You got 2 minutes. Rick's going to play some background music. So go ahead. Work on this quiz. Let's see how you did. Number one, living incarnationally is representing Christ in our homes, our community, and around the globe. True or false? True. Okay, it's representing Christ wherever we go. Two, living incarnationally reflects the biblical truth that only pastors and missionaries are God's ministers and ambassadors. True or false? False. Okay. All of us who are a child of God are His ministers, are His ambassadors. Three, the mission that Christ gave us is to live incarnationally. True or false? False. That's why I gave you extra credit. The mission that Christ gave us is to carry out the great commission of making disciples of all nations. As we talk about being incarnational, I want us to make sure that we understand what the mission is. How we go about carrying out that mission is living incarnationally. It's making disciples as we go through life. But I want you to be aware of that difference. Four, this is a review of week one in our sermon series. At the heart of incarnational living is A, relationships, B, the gospel, C, the Holy Spirit, or D, all of the above. D, all of the above, okay? If we're going to live out the heart of incarnational living, it means we're going to invest ourselves in people. It means we're going to commit ourselves to verbalizing the gospel, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us. Five and six go somewhat together. CBC's approach to reaching out is focused on creating outreach events and/or seeker services. False. Okay. God does use outreach events. God uses seeker services. But here at Community Bible Church, that is not our focus. That's not our approach to reaching out. In fact, six states what it is. CBC's approach to reaching out is to equip the CBC family to minister wherever God has them. True. Okay. That's what we see in Scripture. We come together to be built up and then to be sent out because all of you are His ministers and ambassadors. 7, reaching out incarnationally involves stewarding all that we have for God's purposes. True. Okay. All of our resources, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our gifts and abilities, all of our financial resources, it's bringing all that to God and say, here I am, use me however you can as I go through my life. 8, incarnational living implies that ministering to others can only happen at CBC or at a church. False, okay? God wants to use you to minister in your homes, in your communities, around the globe. 9, incarnational living is based on the truth that as Christians, we are the church. True, okay. We are the body of Christ. We are His instruments. We are the church. This is simply a building. And He works and lives in and through us to minister to those around us. 10, which biblical phrase helps define incarnational living? A, you are the light of the world. B, you will be my witnesses. C, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Or D, all of the above. All of the above. Yes. Jesus said to His followers, you are the light of the world. He also said, you will be my witnesses. And Paul was the one who penned, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. All speak to the fact that God wants to use us as we go about our everyday lives. And if you missed number 3, you can still be 10 for 10. Extra credit. Incarnational living is only for mature Christians and those who know a lot about the Bible. False, okay? That would probably eliminate all of us in this room. So how many were 10 for 10? Okay. Remember I said that there was an individual on Monday evening who asked me, Jeff, what does that word incarnational mean again? His mother was having surgery this past week on Wednesday. And so I emailed him on Wednesday and said, hey, praying for your mom. Let me know how the surgery went. And he responded back on Thursday, said his mom's surgery went well. And I want to read a paragraph that followed. He says, I have to tell you something that my mom was telling everyone leading up to her surgery and was telling all of the nurses and her surgeon in pre-op before her surgery. She had a doctor's appointment at Susquehanna Family Health Center in Marietta, just right across the street, a week or two before her surgery, and her doctor asked her if he could pray with her. Then he prayed with her and gave her a verse written on a little card. It was Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, which says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. She held that card right up until she gave it to me when she went into surgery. The doctor who gave her the card said that was the verse he held close to his heart when he went for open heart surgery this past year. I emailed this individual back and I said, I'm so glad to hear your mom's surgery went well. And remember you asked about incarnational, living incarnationally? I said, this doctor captures at the heart of what we want to be communicating when we talk about being the presence of Christ as we go about our day. Here was a doctor who understood first and foremost, he was a follower of Christ. He had a vision and a mindset as he went in his day to be used by God. And look at the way he touched and impacted this patient. He touched that lady in a way no pastor or no missionary was able to do. He met her right where he was at. you and I, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a grandpa or a grandma, whether you're a homemaker, God wants to use you right where you're at to touch lives. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first three chapters of the book of Thessalonians deal primarily with Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians. And in many ways, his life captures this incarnational ministry as well, because Paul lived among the people. He even worked among the people. He didn't minister to them from afar. He got involved in their day-to-day lives, living out his faith, representing Christ. And so this morning, we want to look at his example, and we want to learn from his example. But for us to fully appreciate and to apply these verses to our lives, I want us to understand that each of us are ministers. In fact, in just a moment, I want you to say out loud, all together with me, I am a minister. Because if you are a child of God, you are his ambassadors, you are his witnesses, you are a minister. So together, one, two, three. I am a minister. Okay? Keep that mindset as we walk through this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Again, Paul's describing his life, his ministry with the Thessalonians when he lived with them for those 3 months. And in verse 7, let me read it again. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. I don't know about you, but when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of somebody who's big, who's strong, who's rough and tough and doesn't shy away from conflict. I think of a man's man. But look at the imagery that he uses to describe how he related to these new believers in Thessalonica. He says, we, referencing not just him, but Paul and Silas, or Silas and Timothy, he says, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. In keeping with this imagery, if Paul is like a mother caring for his little children, these believers at Thessalonica must have been the little children. And in many ways, spiritually, they were little children. They were new in their faith. They were spiritual babes in Christ. And as Paul lived with them, he cared for them. He nurtured them. He was gentle with them. If you and I are going to live incarnationally, if we're going to carry out the mandate of making disciples, we need to care for people. Regardless of who we are, gentle, nurturing, and caring. But specifically, we need to be caring for those who are new in their faith. Do you know anybody who is spiritual babe in Christ? Maybe it's somebody who's in the process of coming to Christ. Maybe it's somebody who's been accepted Christ a while ago, but as you look at them, as you interact with them, you understand they're still a babe in Christ. My hope is that God is bringing to your attention individuals that he's placed in your life that fall into this category. Maybe somebody at work, maybe somebody in your neighborhood, maybe somebody in your adult Bible fellowship, maybe somebody in your small group. Because God may be calling you to come alongside of that person, to care for them, to nurture them in their faith. Too often when someone comes to Christ, We place them in a group to be discipled or a class. But what do they really need? More than they need a class, more than they need a small group, they need a person. Someone like you who will take them under their wing, who will nurture them, who will care for them, who will guide them. If Community Bible Church is going to impact our community for Christ, if we're going together carry out the mission of making disciples, it's going to take a commitment from each one of us to care for and to nurture new believers. There's only a handful of us on staff. And if it falls to the pastors to nurture and disciple new believers, we're going to be very limited. But God has called all of us to be His ministers. God is calling all of you to disciple, to care for, to nurture those who are new in their faith. Some of you may say, well, I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. Just begin with what Paul began with. He cared for. Come alongside them. Build that relationship. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, I'd encourage you to just to write the name of an individual that's part of your life who is new in their faith, who is a spiritual babe in Christ, so that you can be praying about and looking for opportunities to come alongside them and to nurture them and care for them. Let's continue on. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Even though Paul was only with the Thessalonians for 3 months, he grew to love them, to appreciate them. He says, "You had become so dear to us." And because he loved them, what did he say? He says, "We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well." This word for lives is literally translated our souls. Paul gave them not only the gospel, but all that he was. He held nothing back. He shared all that he had with them. Not because he had to, but because it was his delight to share with them not only the gospel, but his whole life, his whole being. The emphasis in verse 8 seems to be sharing his life, giving of himself to the Thessalonians. But at the same time, we need to see that in this context, Paul was committed to and was called to preaching the gospel. He makes that clear at the end of verse 9. If you and I are going to live incarnational lives, we need to share our lives, share ourselves, share our whole being with people. And at the same time, we need to be committed to verbalizing the gospel message. For some of you, you might say, I have a really hard time dialoguing and interacting with people about my faith. But I'm really good at building relationships and ministering to people and their needs. And some of the rest of you might be, I'm not really wired to really be engaged with people, but I can dialogue with people about spiritual issues. And what we need to understand, even though that we gravitate towards one of those two spectrums, both of them need to come together. Because without sharing our lives or without sharing the gospel, it leaves a hole. If we don't share our lives and we don't care for people and give ourselves to people, our gospel message is going to come across as, or at least we're going to come across as uncalloused and not caring for the person as a whole. And if we just care for people and we leave out the gospel message, we leave out what's most important, how someone can be reconciled, be at peace with the true and the living God through Christ, how they can be at peace with themselves. Again, my responsibility as a pastor, Ephesians 4, is clear, is not to do the work of the ministry. My responsibility as a pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so this morning, I want to make sure you're equipped, prepared to communicate the gospel. I want to make sure you know what the gospel is. And so we're going to just highlight a few verses that highlight the gospel. Here's one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. According to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all of the apostles. I want to encourage you to write down these references, because you need to be aware of these references. You need to be able to take people to these references as you dialogue and interact with people about spiritual issues and you point them to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 7 is a passage that captures the gospel. Next one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved all of humanity. For God so loved, put in there, your neighbor, co-worker, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we think about the importance of not just sharing our lives, but sharing the gospel message with someone. Last week, I had the opportunity to be with Greg Bryant. Hours before he passed from this earth, he was so weak that he couldn't even really talk. But in that moment, what was he clinging to? What was he holding to? What was he reciting? John 3:16. A verse that he had memorized as a little boy. I want to tell you, when you're in that situation, everything else is pale in comparison to the gospel. You and I need to verbalize the gospel. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is a verse that helps people to understand how they can respond to the gospel. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Great verse to put to memory. Another one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, who's that? Christ, to be sin for us. He became the once and for all sacrifice, so that in him, so that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So we exchange our sinfulness and receive the righteousness of Christ. It's the great exchange that is part of and at the heart of the gospel message. So there's some verses for you to make sure that you're aware of as you engage with people in spiritual conversations and communicate the gospel. Another way that you can share the gospel is through putting material and resources in their hands. We have this booklet. We've made it available before. Since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? It's a short, easy, little read. Some of you may want to read it for your own spiritual growth. As well, and understanding, since nobody's perfect, how good is good enough? Andy Stanley does a great job of laying out the gospel. These books are on the table in the foyer. You can pick them up. You can take as many as you want, but we'd ask that you hand them out. You can put them on your desk. You can keep them in your car, but it's a way for you to help other people discover the truth of the gospel. And certainly, last but not least, we want to encourage you to pass out the scriptures. Again, there's Bibles at the resource table for you to pick up, for you to hand out. To read through the scriptures with individuals, to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, encouraging people to take a look for themselves. Who was Jesus? What was his message? God has given us a mission to make disciples of all nations. We do that as we live out our faith, as we go through each and every day. Part of that is going to be giving of ourselves to people, and part of that is going to be verbalizing and pointing people to the gospel message. I sent out an email this week with a couple questions. And what I want to do is I want to help you to see, we can read here in 1 Thessalonians what it looked like for Paul to be a minister, to live incarnationally. But what does it look like in today's society and culture? So the one question I posed was, who shared the gospel with you and what was the context of your relationship with them? It's a good question for all of us to think about. Who shared the gospel message with you, and what was the context of your relationship with them? My guess is it probably wasn't, could have been, but probably wasn't a pastor. This individual responded, "Looking back on people who impacted my Christian walk as they shared the gospel with me were people who used the time they spent with me as an opportunity to share their love for their God. These people also impacted me by their life, by the way they modeled a godly lifestyle. The first person who comes to mind is a mother whose son shared the same disability as my son, and we carpooled to Eastern PA twice a week with our sons for therapy. She would share her faith and the gospel with me on the four-hour round-trip car ride with me. The second person was a father who I shared a waiting room with every Monday morning while we waited for our sons, who were both in therapy at the same time at a doctor's office. He could have read a book or talked to anyone else, but he always showed me he cared and asked how I was doing. He also shared the gospel with me. The third person was my son's teacher." Yes, I said teacher. She didn't send her son to a Christian school. "She went out of her way to share the gospel with me and my son. One day, as she brought my son home to meet with our family for training, my son accepted the Lord. She constantly shared her faith and modeled a godly lifestyle to our family through her interactions with all of us. These are everyday occurrences where these people use the opportunity to share their faith of a God so rich in love and grace for all of us, even me and my family." Isn't that cool? God uses the person that she was carpooling with to communicate the gospel to her. God uses a man in the waiting room on Monday mornings to help her to understand the gospel. God used her son's teacher. None of them were the one that actually helped her to embrace the gospel and come to know Christ as her personal Savior. But all of them were ordinary people who God used to live and to share the gospel. Let's continue on with Paul's example. Look with me at verse 9. Paul says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardships. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you." Paul was referencing the fact that even though he had the right to receive financial support from the people he taught, he supported himself as a tent maker so that he would not be a burden, a financial burden to the Thessalonian believers. Paul was willing to sacrifice his time, his comfort, for the benefit of the Thessalonians. While Paul was not concerned about his own personal comfort or well-being, Paul's passion for God and the gospel motivated him to sacrifice his time and his comfort for the sake of those new converts in Thessalonica. You and I need to understand that living and serving the Lord is not only what we do when we come to church. It's what we do all day, every day. It means that we need to be available for divine interruptions. Do you know what I mean by a divine interruption? You're going about your day. You have your schedule. You have your plan for the day. You have what you need to accomplish at work. You need what you have to accomplish as you run errands. And all of a sudden, you're in the grocery store. All of a sudden, you're beside the water cooler or in a telephone conversation. And you realize that the Holy Spirit is whispering to you to lay aside your schedule, to lay aside your plan. You understand that it's not a coincidence that you're face-to-face talking with this person who has a need, who God wants to use you to dialogue with. We need to be available. We need to lay aside our schedules. We need to be willing to sacrifice our time so that God can use us to be His ministers, His representatives. Here's what this looked like in this individual's life. Question was, who sacrificed their time, their comfort, their energy to help you grow and mature in your faith? And what did that sacrifice look like? This individual says, "Like many people brought up in a Christian home, I accepted Christ as my Savior in elementary school. But it wasn't until after high school when I started pursuing a relationship with Christ on my own. When I think back to that time, I can certainly say that Becky McAlonis was a significant influence in my life. Becky started out as a small group leader, but then became a friend. I know Becky actively prayed for me as I was struggling with various sin issues. I was single at the time and would randomly show up at her house and Matt's apartment. And Becky always made time for me. What I appreciated most about Becky was her honesty. Perfect Christians always turned me off and pushed me away from various Bible studies in the past. Becky made her struggles clear, and I felt as though she never put on a happy face because she wanted people to think she had it all together. I might only go to Becky's house once a year now, but those times are always special. She continues to be an inspiration to me as she works through difficult times in her life and encourages me along the way. I think what's most significant about that is we have a young lady who's in college age, who's trying to work through various sins and struggles in her life. But she felt the freedom to show up randomly at Matt and Becky's apartment. And she said, you know what? Becky made time for me. Becky was willing to lay aside her schedule in those evenings to be used by God to minister to this young lady. And here it is, years later, this person can look back and remember the sacrifices that that person made. Let's continue on. How do we live incarnationally? Following Paul's example. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul is defending his life, his ministry. He's reminding them of his conduct, of his example. Paul was communicating that his life was above reproach. Howard Hendricks, a well-known author, professor, pastor, said this: you can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. Paul didn't try to minister and to impact the Thessalonians from a distance. He got up close. He lived among them. And he says, you know that while we lived among you, you could see our example, that we were holy, that we were righteous, that we were blameless. Paul's impact came because he was willing to rub shoulders with them on a day-to-day basis. They were able to see him in all types of situations. They saw firsthand that despite opposition, despite persecution and suffering, he was holy, he was blameless. In other words, Paul practiced what he preached. His lifestyle and example fit with what he taught and what he said. If you and I are going to make an impact for Christ, if we're going to make disciples as we go through life, we must set a godly example. Who has made a godly example in your life? Here's how someone responded to that question. My grandparents made an impact on my life in this way. Particularly my grandfather gave of his time to make me feel welcome anytime, and he asked questions about what was happening in my life. He listened, he cared, and he gave godly advice. He was someone I sought out when I needed wisdom. My grandmother modeled a godly lifestyle by showing her own desire to pursue God. Anytime we visited and stayed over the next morning, I was sure to see her studying the Bible, praying and singing. She never failed to ask me how my relationship with God was and let me know she was praying for me that I would seek after God with all of my heart. I won't share who that was, but I'll let you know it's a pastor on staff. And when posed with the question, who modeled the way? Who gave you a godly example to follow? Who impacted you by their life? He points to his grandparents. God wants to use every single one of us, wherever we're at, whatever stage of life. Verses 11 and 12, Paul goes on to say, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Paul began in verse 7 by describing his ministry as a mother who cares for and nurtures little children. And now he describes his life and ministry to them as a father who is urging and comforting. Make sure you understand what he's encouraging and urging them to do. Look with me again at verse 12. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Paul understood that he wasn't just to encourage them, to make them feel good. That as a father who wants their children to grow and mature, he had a purpose in where he was encouraging. He had a purpose in where he was guiding and urging them. And that was to live their lives worthy of their God. Fifth, we need to encourage others towards godliness. We need to encourage one another in this room. We need to encourage our brothers, our sisters, our friends. When was the last time in a natural conversation you asked somebody what God has been teaching them, what God's been showing them through the Word? When was the last time you affirmed somebody for the qualities that you saw in them spiritually? What if each one of us got up every day and we made our goal to encourage someone to live a life worthy of their God? Our spouse, our children, our friends, our co-workers. You see the mindset, the attitude that Paul demonstrated. The last example I want to read is this. Again, it was posed to the question, who encourages you to pursue godliness and maturity? And how does he or she do that? This person answered that question. Said the answer to that would be my wife. She is very perceptive and will notice things that I might not realize. She'll notice when I'm not spending much time in the Word or when I may not respond very well to a situation and so on. She'll encourage me and challenge me to put other things aside that may take up my time and keep me from study. She knows the difference it makes. I'm not always willing to receive it, but I know she's right. You'd think I'd be smart enough to realize it right away, especially when our relationship is so much better when I'm in the Word and being and acting as the spiritual leader in our home. There's a reason the Lord has put us together. He knew she's exactly what I need. Isn't that awesome? God using spouses to encourage one another to live lives worthy of God. So we look at that list. How do we live incarnationally in the context of carrying out the mission of making disciples? We care for people. We share our lives. We share the gospel. We sacrifice our time and our comfort. We model a godly lifestyle and we encourage others towards godliness. Here's my last challenge to you. If you go out of this room saying, okay, I'm going to check those things off this week, you're missing the boat. Remember what Jesus told the disciples when he ascended into, before he ascended into heaven, and he said, wait here in Jerusalem for what? Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. The goal is not to just check these things off this list. The goal was to walk with God this week, to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, to enable you, to convict you, to prompt you, to live with this kind of mindset and attitude so that you can be used as a minister, as an ambassador of God. Your life has significant purpose and value that goes beyond just your day-to-day responsibilities. Grab hold of that. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us your vision for our lives, that you would give us your vision and your heart for the people that we come in contact with every single day. May we view our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives, our family members through your eyes, through your lenses. May we recognize that you sent your Son to die for them. May we reflect your love and your grace and your truth to those that we come in contact with. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to be your instruments. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege not only to be your child, but to be in the fields with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you go from here, I want to encourage you to pick up Bibles and the pamphlet, How Good is Good Enough, so that you can pass those out. We do need help bringing, taking down the chairs. And last off, I'll be back at the hospitality room and would love to have the opportunity to greet you.